And I'd like for you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to Exodus. Oh, one more quick thing. I know everybody, I talked to you individually, but the first Sunday of every month, we're going to start or re-bring back a new program that we used to do where we keep the elementary kids in service once a month. The idea that behind that is that, you know, in the word it says, train up a child the way they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. And by keeping them in service once a month, we're helping train them up in how to behave in church, how to listen in church, you know, and what really church is all about. Because sometimes if they just go to Sunday school all the time and then they come into regular service, it can be a shock. It's a lot different, you know. We don't pass out snacks, and I wish we did. That'd be awesome. Amen for snacks. You know, and so if you have an older child that can read, or you would like to do it with your younger child if they cannot, they have an activity sheet, a worksheet, to help them kind of engage during the service. And if they don't want to do that, fine. For the younger kids, they can just color and do their activity books. But if they turn that in at the end of service, or not turn it in, but if they show it to me or Lucy at the end of service, then they'll be awarded $5 big bucks for coming and behaving in regular church service. So parents and everybody, be aware. Sorry, it was kind of, we didn't give anybody a warning. So like Mark was like, oh, okay. They're staying in, great. But it's good. All right, so are we there? Are we in Exodus 13? I guess I just need to catch up with you guys. All right. So Exodus 13 talks about, you know, this is Moses and the children of Israel. And, you know, God told Moses to go. And then Moses, you know, went to Pharaoh and he did that, let my people go, and all that kind of stuff. And in 13... towards the end of 13, it talks about Israel's wilderness, their departure. They're going. They're finally going. All the plagues happened. The firstborn, you know, the firstborns of all the people that didn't have the lamb's blood on the door, you know, they were killed, and like all these things. And so for the sake of time, we're just going to, actually, no, I'm going to do it. So 13. And starting in verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Verse 18, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. All right, jumping ahead, we're going to go to chapter 14, starting in verse 5. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariots and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. That is awesome. You know, I just imagine all the Israelites just leaving, like, I'm out. Goodbye. You know, that is so cool just to think about that. Okay, so in verse 9, the Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all the horses and chariots, all the charioteers and troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near whatever that is across from Baal Zephon. All right, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Wow. Verse 13, But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the waters so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground." Okay, jumping down to verse 21. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. How awesome is that? If any of you guys have ever seen the cartoon Prince of Egypt, I love this part because as they're walking through, it shows like whales and like all these things. Like, can you imagine walking through and having just two massive walls of water on each side of you? What I'm going to talk about today is we're going to talk about faith. Is that all right with everybody? We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about faith. You are sitting here today at Faith Ministries Church, so it's only fitting that we talk about faith at Faith Ministries Church, right? Okay, so faith. We've all heard this word. We need it. It's a requirement of almost any religion. You need faith, right? And Christianity is no exception. We need faith to be a successful Christian, believer in Jesus. We need faith. So, what is faith? I'm going to give you the Webster's Dictionary version, or whatever, the definition of faith. Okay, so faith is allegiance to duty or a person, / loyalty. Faith is belief and trust and loyalty to God. Faith is firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Faith is complete trust. Faith is something that is believed, especially with strong conviction, especially in a system of religious beliefs. Faith is to believe without question. Those are all really good definitions. So we need to understand that faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a formula. You know, there's not a formula to faith. You know, it's not a Pythagorean theorem to faith. I hate math. It makes my stomach hurt just talking about it. If you like it, talk to Sabrina. But, there's no formula to faith. There's not a way you can understand it. If you can put faith, your faith, into a formula that you can understand, then it's not really faith. If you can explain it, it's not faith. We need faith. Richard Rohr has a definition of faith that was really awesome. And that faith is patience with mystery. I'm going to say that again. Faith is patience with mystery. That is, you're believing for something. You don't know how it's going to happen. You're not going to be able to explain it. But you know that you know that you know. You believe that you believe that you believe that it's going to pass. Faith is patience with mystery. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, in the Word, we get a definition for faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's believing for something that you don't see yet. That's what faith is. It's believing for something that you don't see yet. You don't need faith for what you already have. You don't need faith for what you can already see. It's what you hope for that you don't see yet. It's what you hope for that you don't see yet. And the opposite of faith is certainty. You know, people say, "Well, your eyes won't lie to you. It's right there in front of you." Well, I'm sorry, I say yes, they do. My eyes will lie to me. My feelings will lie to me. my heart and my emotions, my flesh will lie to me. It will. But we have an answer. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We can't walk by what we see. I mean, we sang it today. I'm not going to live by what I see. I'm not going to live by what I feel. Because deep down, I know you're here with me. And I know that you can do anything. That's faith. We don't walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Okay? So faith is believing something that we don't understand. This might seem a little bit repetitive, but it's because we need to get it. And by we, I'm talking to myself as well. I'm walking through this and receiving the revelation on this, and I felt impressed by the Spirit of God to share it with you. So faith is believing something we don't understand. Our eyes will lie to you, but what our eyes can see or what your eyes are showing you doesn't always mean that that's the truth. You know? Think about magic. You will go to a magic show, and the magician is doing this and that or the other, but they're illusions. It's not the truth. You know, the truth is that the rabbit was there in his hat all along. It didn't come out of thin air. You know, there's a reason behind everything that happens, and sometimes what we see is not the full revelation of what is. And we can't take our situation and what we're going through at face value. We need to take it to God and let him reveal to us the fullness thereof. So Moses' reality is that he was backed up to the sea. That was his reality. But that wasn't his truth. Okay? He goes to God, "What do you want me to do? You know, what do I do about these chariots?" But God turned to him and said, "It's not going to be the chariots that kill you. It's going to be accepting your situation and staying there. It's going to be accepting that reality as your truth. Your reality or what you perceive with your eyes doesn't mean that that's your truth." Okay? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So who is the truth? Jesus. And as we come to know the truth, or Jesus, he sets us free. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the truth in every situation. So the report of this world doesn't define you. The report of your doctor doesn't define you. The report of your banker doesn't define you. Okay? The report of Jesus is what defines us. Faith is knowing that the report of the word trumps the report of the world every time. Faith is knowing that the report of this word right here trumps the report of the world every time. The report of the word, my Jesus, that is my truth, not whatever the world tells me. So my question is where are we looking for answers? Where am I allowing my truth to come from? You know, something that I heard recently, if you guys are somebody that I listen to on Facebook a lot, is there's these little videos of Stephen Furtick that get shared, you know, millions of times all over the place. And in one of his videos, something that he said that made me think, that was so profound, was that, you know, we tend to think that God's presence is meant to fix our problems. But what if God's presence wasn't meant to fix your problems, but to fix your perspective? Because it's our sight that's our problem. It's what are we looking at? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. Your eyes may be telling you what they see, but that doesn't mean that's what has to be. Do you guys feel me? Are you guys all right? Everybody okay? And, you know, as natural people, we're all, you know, you can pinch me, it hurts, you know. I fell down off the stage the other day. Jessica was here. I fell down. That hurt. You know, we are natural people. But natural people can't walk a supernatural path. We have to get our supernatural vision on, so to speak, or be sensitive to what is going on, because our faith isn't based off of what we see. You know, when the New Gen Bible Club, and they were there at Halloween, you know, visually, it's a yucky holiday. There's a lot of, yes, there's positive things, and people dress up really cute and whatever, but there's also a real ugliness that people like to, whatever, out of Halloween. But they went in there with the purpose and faith of knowing that God had a plan for them there. And some people might not see it or feel it, but they knew. They knew that they had a job to do there. And God moved. Even if it was to one person that was really affected, that got to think about, hey, you know, what is all this about? Then it was worth it. Hallelujah. So we walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we see, not by what we feel. So if we think about it, you know what, we're just going to go here. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I love Matthew. Been in there for a while now. Okay, so in Matthew 11, verse 21, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, so Jesus answered them and said to them, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, because little background, there was a fig tree, there wasn't any fruit. Jesus cursed the fig tree and immediately it withered up and died. And the disciples were like, whoa, that's awesome. How'd you do that? So he's saying, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. Now I'm going to read the Amplified version. I really like how it says it there too. It says, Jesus told them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, if you have faith or personal trust and confidence in me and do not doubt or allow yourself to be drawn in two directions, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen if God wills it. So what are we accepting as our truth? The report of man or the report of God? Because here, according to the word, we can say to the mountain, I mean, there's that song. I love that song. It was from back in the day, you know, say to the mountain, say to the mountain, say to the mountain, out of my way. We all get mountains in our life. We all have those things that come up. But according to the word of Jesus, he himself said that we can, by faith and assurance, confidence in him, say, out of my way. Out of my way, mountain. Out of my way, wind and waves. I mean, you know, we get storms and things that just rage around us. Because God's got a job for, you know, I can say, you know, this storm, you need to get out of here. Because God's got a job for me that, I mean, I have an appointment, I have places to be, people to see, and this mountain, this storm, it's not going to stop me. Moses against the sea, I mean, if he had stopped moving forward, they were going to die. If he had stopped moving, they were going to die. I mean, that's what it was. Everybody freaked out. Everybody started, even though they had seen all the miracles, the plagues, like frogs and locusts and all these crazy things. I mean, one little thing that starts to happen and then they want to throw it all away, you know? And sometimes we can get that way. I mean, what was the scripture that we read? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And when the storm comes and the mountain just drops right in front of us, we can bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Or we can say, well, just go dig a grave for me back in Egypt. Better just go back to that. That's stupid. That's dumb. If Moses had stopped moving forward, they were going to die. They were backed up against the sea, a wall of water. There wasn't anywhere for them to go. But yes, there was. Looking around didn't solve his problem, but it's when you look up. He had to stop looking back at what was racing towards them and stop. I'm sure there were people that were coming up to him offering their strategies and offering their opinions. And you know what? We can have really well-meaning people that come and tell us what they think we should do or what the answer is. That's not God's answer, and that's not God's solution. It was when he asked the Lord, what do we do? He gave him the answer. When God is in it, there is no limits to what can happen. When God is in it, there's no limits to what can happen. So they faced a wall of water, and God divided that wall and let them go through and walk on dry land and get to the promised land, continue on their journey to get to where they needed to go. When God is in it, there is no limits. And whatever trial and problem you are facing in your life, God is saying to you, and I felt this so strongly yesterday, that you guys need to know, whoever it is, that you need to know that it is not over. It is not over. And for some reason, it's been a few weeks now where God has told me the same thing in worship. A few times. And we need to catch this, that it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. In August, I had shared a message about faith, and I said, you know, I had shared that there are two levels to faith. One is accepting and patiently waiting, and the second is reminding God of his promises and standing on those promises, reminding God and ourselves and actively standing on those promises. But both look to God as the source who is able to fix the problem. The faithless response is doing nothing, you know. It didn't take faith for the Israelites to go back to Egypt. I mean, it didn't take faith for them to stand there and get slaughtered by the army either. But it took faith to move forward. So it doesn't take faith to say what you see, okay? It takes faith to keep moving forward, to speak into what you're believing for we walk by faith and not by sight. And God wants to tell all of us here, myself included, I'm not pointing the finger or preaching down to anybody, I'm preaching to myself, because God wants us to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward, because he's not done. If we're still living and breathing here on this earth, that means God is not done with us yet. He still has a purpose, he still has a plan, and we got to keep moving forward. You know, it's when we stop that we get into trouble. And I was thinking about, you know, treading water. And sometimes it feels like we're just treading water, we're just treading water. Well, if you don't tread, you're dead. If you don't tread, you're dead. Even if you feel like you're just going, you're just going, you're just going, and it's hard, can't stop. You can't stop. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Hallelujah. In Matthew 12, verses 22 through 33, it talks about Peter and the waves. If we, if you know about this, it's, you know, Jesus had just done some miracles, real awesome stuff. And he had sent the disciples on ahead of him in a boat and sent them to go to the other side of the lake. And he stayed behind. And in the middle of the night, there was this big storm that came up, and the disciples, you know, they're all in the boat and they're freaking out and they're trying to battle this storm. And Jesus comes up walking on the water. And then they all freak out. Whoa, it's a ghost! You know, all these things. like, oh my God, you know, and it's like, and Peter was in the boat and he said, Lord, if it's really you, call me out to walk on the water to come and meet you. And so he stepped out of the boat and he starts walking to Jesus, who's walking on the water now. Peter's walking on the water, headed towards Jesus. And it says that when he looked up and perceived the wind that was raging and the waves that were around him, he began to become afraid, and he began to slip down in the water. And then he cried out, Lord, help me. And Jesus reached down and he pulled him up, and they got back in the boat. Jesus calmed the storm. They made it to the other side. That's what happened. So Jesus got out of the boat, and Peter got out of the boat, and he was hit with a storm. You need to know that just because you're walking to Jesus and walking on the right path doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems that come up, okay? Sometimes it seems like when you give your heart to God, or you start walking right, or start trying to make headway and do the right thing, then it's like boom, 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 like all these things start coming on you. Well, I always tell people, you know, the devil's not going to mess with you when you're not a threat. And it always seems like when we're trying to do better and we're trying to do good, it's like he does his best to discourage us, to bring us down, to get us off track. I mean, that's his purpose. It says his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, he's a liar. He's all these stupid stuff. But Jesus said that his purpose is to give life and life more abundantly. And you know, it's a promise that there are going to be issues in all of our lives. In Matthew 5:45, it says that it rains on the just and unjust alike. So, you know, don't think that just because, you know, you come to church that your life is going to be perfect. Or don't think that because I'm standing here talking to you from the pulpit that my life is perfect. I mean, in case you thought that, it's not. I mess up on the daily, you know, I blow it, but praise God for the mercy of Jesus that is new every day and is there for us all the time. It is good. And you know, in James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That is hard. That is a hard verse to accept. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. It doesn't say count it as a joy if a problem arises. It says when that problem comes, when that bad report comes, when that, you know, that discouragement comes, when all these things come at you, count it all joy. Why? Why count it as a joy? Because Jesus is there. Jesus is there always. He is the truth, and the truth sets us free. So what are we going to, there are going to be trials. But what are we going to do when that next wave hits? You know, Peter started falling only when he was afraid. But why was he afraid? Because he looked at the wind and the waves and allowed his natural situation, his natural surroundings, and perceived reality to become his truth instead of the truth of Jesus that he was walking towards. Your eyes will lie to you. That's why we need to live and walk by faith. Your feelings will lie to you. Your heart will lie to you. That's why we have to live and walk by faith. You know, there's that saying in the world, like, follow your heart. Follow your heart. You know, if I followed my heart, praise God that he saved me from every time I followed my heart. Because if I followed my heart, I wouldn't be married to Mitch. If I followed my heart, you know, praise God that he saved me from all these situations. My gosh, follow our heart. That's stupid. Follow his heart is what we need to do. Follow his heart. Shoot. I mean, you guys remember that being in junior high? I love him. I love him. You're writing poetry, you're writing notes, playing MASH and doing all these stupid things, you know? You know, it's like, I love, you know, or the kid, they break up, like, oh my God, you know, like, I'm sorry. Our heart lies to us. Our perceived reality is not always the truth. My perceived reality is that I loved these guys. But my truth was that God had a better plan for me out there. And what I saw as my reality wasn't my truth. And we have to understand that. Sometimes what we see and what we feel isn't our truth. And we have to trust God that the word says that he will lead us and guide us. The Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. So when he's closing a door, when he's saying, that guy, he's not real good for you. No, you can't really afford that, but it's got leather seats, God. Oh, it's got a banging sound system. You can't really afford that. Shouldn't go there. Shouldn't hang out with those people. It's not because he wants us suffering, but he knows the goodness of the truth that he has for us. He knows the plan that he has for us. The word says that his plans for us are for good and not for evil, for a future and a hope. So when God is saying no to something, it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you enough to give you something better. I have to get that. Recently, I had a huge disappointment that I thought this is good. This is a good plan. And God's like, no. And I was so upset, so disappointed. And I was reminded, the Spirit will check you. I mean, that's how God, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like, I'm trying to help you before you mess everything up. And he's always there, hello, you want to listen? I got a good plan for you. But it's when we go our own way and then things mess up. I'm like, wow, God, why did you? Well, I told you, but you didn't listen. And with that situation, he reminded me, would you rather have something that you wanted or something that was good and blessed? Because if sometimes we can get what we want, but if it's not God, it's not good. It can look good. It can look real good. But if it's not God, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be. So we're going to have trials. So let's talk about this. What's the opposite of good? Okay, so bad. Opposite of good is bad, evil. What's the opposite of light? What's the opposite of up? What's the opposite of faith? Okay. Got doubt, we got fear. Let me propose this to you. Think about this. According to the word, it says we walk by faith and not by sight. So according to the word, the opposite of faith is sight. The opposite of faith is sight. It's what we see. It's what we perceive. The opposite of faith is sight. It's the natural. The opposite of faith is the certainty, the reality of what we see. My eyes aren't going to lie to me. Yes, they will. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And when the word said, the world, is like, I'll believe it when I see it. I've even said that about people, like horrible things like, yeah, I invited this person to church and, they said that they're going to come, but I'll believe it when I see it. How horrible, what a bad attitude for me to have, right? Instead of saying, I'll believe it when I see it, faith says, I'll believe it till I see it. Not, I'm going to believe it when I see it. I'll believe it till I see it. So it's holding on to something that you don't understand, something that you don't see yet, something that you're hoping for, and not letting go. It's believing for a way that when there is no way. Faith is patience with mystery. I may not know how I'm getting to the other side, but Jesus said we're getting to the other side of the lake. So even though I'm in this storm right now, I know that I'm getting to the other side of the lake because he told me so. So I don't know how he's going to work all this out, but I'm believing and I know that he's going to. That's faith. Your eyes will lie to you. When did Peter fall? When he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he looked at everything else instead of looking at Jesus. The opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's sight. Moses wanted to know what to do about the chariots, and it's not the chariots that were going to kill him, it was his complacency. We have to move forward or die. Move forward or die. Keep moving or die. Keep moving forward. God is telling you, keep moving forward, and I'm going to part the seas. Keep moving forward, and I'm going to move that mountain. You have to keep moving forward. Hallelujah. Man. We have to keep on believing. Keep on believing. God is reality. Jesus is reality. What we see is not always the truth, but Jesus is our truth. The report of Jesus is our reality, not the report of man. Okay? So when faith shows you an x-ray of your crooked spine and they're saying, oh, you're going to need surgery and you're going to need to re-walk and learn how to walk again and you're going to need to be in traction for a year and all that stuff, faith is looking at that and saying, nope, not today. Sorry. Faith is when they show you an x-ray of your child's lung and they say, look, do you see that big mass in there? We're going to have to re-look at that when they get older to see what that is. And faith is saying, no, I don't accept that. No, not today, devil. Sorry. Faith is when you get the bill for $160,000 in the mail and you say, well, God, I know you're going to take care of this. Devil, you're not going to discourage me. I'm just going to keep walking. Faith is taking what you see and what you feel and you turn it to Jesus. Isaiah 59:19. And just so you know, all those things happen in my life. When I was 10 years old, I had scoliosis of the back, and I couldn't stand up for more than 5 or 10 minutes at a time. I had severe sciatic nerve pain, and everywhere we would go, I would have to find a place to sit, whether there was a chair or not. And that was real frustrating to some people. I remember, you know, my dad used to scold me. He's like, stand up, you're embarrassing. Why are you sitting on the floor? We'd be in a grocery store, and I remember so clearly getting dog food, and I would go and I'd sit on the dog food, you know, or anywhere. I'd just find a place to sit. And Johnny Rolette came here one Super Bowl Sunday when I was 10 years old, and glory to God, he still comes here every year. But he was here, and God used him. He prayed for my back, and he healed me of all sciatic nerve pain. He healed me. They had told my mom, we had done x-rays and I still have them where I have all the, like a little snake, that's how my spine looked. And they said, she's going to need surgery, she's going to need to be in traction for a year, she's going to need to have, you know, learn to re-walk again and whatever. And my mom, being a new Christian, didn't accept that. It's like, okay, thank you. No. That happened to my son too, I've shared before, where he had been in the hospital for, 14 days, something like that. And he had a respiratory infection that was really bad. It was really scary. And after all was said and done, when we had a follow-up appointment, the doctor, you know, told us, yeah, and you know, that mass that he has in his lungs, we'll have to, I'm like, what? Yeah, they didn't tell you, all the x-rays when they took, they checked him for everything. Yeah, there's a mass in his lung, and we're not sure what that is yet, but we'll have to, we'll revisit that when he gets older. I didn't tell a word to anybody. Told Mitch. We came home, and we brought it to the elders of the church, and we prayed for him. And then 6 weeks later, when they did the x-rays, there was not one thing in his lung that was wrong. No mass, no nothing. After all was said and done, we got a bill for over $160,000 in the mail, $50,000 for being life-flighted from here to Tucson, and the rest of the 110 or whatever it was for the, 10 days, 11, however long it was in the hospital. And I work part-time with the purpose of being able to stay at home with my kids while they're younger and be there with them. And so that was not in the budget. $160,000 was not in our budget. But we took it to God, and when we kept receiving more and more bills, every day it'd be like another thick envelope of charges and things. And every time I felt so strongly in my heart of hearts, in my gut of guts, him saying, trust me. And Mitch and I talked like, well, we'll just be paying this for the rest of our life. it is what it is. I mean, he's alive. He needed treatment. It is what it is. We're just going to be paying it. Well, after Mitch's insurance kicked in and everything, you know, they figure out everything. By the miracle and grace of God, we still don't understand it, and we're not going to call the insurance to ask them what happened. But we ended up needing to pay less than 1% of $160,000. That is unheard of in the insurance world. And we're not going to ask them. We just take God at his word, and he said to trust him, and we're like, all right, we're going to trust you. Faith is believing in things hoped for and things not yet seen. If God is telling you to do something, you take him at his word and you believe him, even when the visual aspect of it is saying, no, it's not working. No, it's not happening. Think about the Israelites when God told them to march around Jericho. He said, I have given you Jericho. Go and march around it 6 days. And on the seventh day, when you go around it, I want you to shout. And you're going to blow the trumpets and the walls are going to come down because I have given you Jericho. It says when they were walking around every day, it doesn't say that every day they walked around, God let a few bricks fall. That would have given the motivation. Let's do this again. It says, no, every day they walked around and nothing happened. Nothing happened for 6 days. I don't know if that was you, but I would have felt stupid. Like, I would have been like, look, they're probably thinking, look at these freaks, you know, walking around. And nothing happened. But on the seventh day, you know, six represents the number of man. Six is the number of man. And on the seventh day, when they got past themselves, when they kept going and believed, when we get past ourself and we get past our flesh and we allow God to do what he said he's going to do, when we take him at his word and believe it, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel the progress or see the bricks falling, you know, God, a little bit of hope, that'd be nice so I can keep on believing for this. He says, keep on believing. Even when you don't see the way out, I'm going to make a way. Even when you don't see the bricks falling or feel the encouragement happening, you keep believing because I'm going to make a way. Go around one more time. Look again at that ocean. Part the seas. You're going to go across because he is faithful. He is faithful. Are you guys hearing me today? God wants you to know that he is not done. It is not over till he says it's over. You got to keep believing. Keep moving forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, not today. That's faith. When the widow, when her child died, what did she say? People would ask her, hey, how's it going? All is well. All is well. When all hope seems lost, faith is declaring all is well. All is well. All is well because I'm taking my God at my word more than my physical situation. And God promised me a son, and this is not my reality. That's faith. In Isaiah 59:19, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard against him. When the enemy is raging, we have to stand up and say, no, not today. Not today. You have to know your place and raise the standard because the devil's going to try to lie to you and make you feel like this is the truth, like this is your reality, this is your circumstance. Just take it at what you got. But no, no. When Jesus calmed the storm, he got in the boat and he said, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. In Exodus, when I talked about, you know, Moses taking them, I love it. In verse 15, he said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, divide the water, get moving, keep going. Why are you crying out to me? Get moving. And when things happen, we're like, oh God, help me. Go, God, all this. You know, we like get all downcast. Go, I'm going to die here. And oh, you know, God. When they cried out to Jesus, he said, why are you afraid? I told you we're getting to the other side. So why are you afraid now? Moses and the Israelites in the promised land, why are you crying out to me? Get moving. Keep going. So when we are faced with that storm, when that wave hits, are you going to accept it? Or, I mean, you're going to start getting all, woe is me, oh, God, you know. Raise the standard in your life. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise the standard against him. You say, no, I don't accept this. My children will serve the Lord. I don't accept this. My marriage belongs to the Lord. I don't accept this. My finances are blessed. I don't accept this. My body is healed in Jesus' name. I don't accept this. This is not my truth. The truth is the report of the word, and I stand on his promises, not the report of man, not what they think they're going to do. I stand on what he said. What he said. So you can believe what you see, you can believe what you feel, or you can take Jesus at his word and you keep moving forward. That's why we have to know our authority. You have to know your place. The Israelites left Egypt with their fists raised high in defiance. I mean, we have to know our promises. So we can stand on it. Because how can you believe for what you don't know is yours? You know? You need to know that God is backing you. And so I encourage you today, if you have not begun to read your Bible, read it. Because this is your owner's manual. It tells you what you have and what you don't have. It tells you what's yours and what's not yours. Okay? And if this says it, then it is what it is, okay? I mean, God is always backing you. And the opposite of our faith is sight. But we have to have faith. And like I said, faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't a formula. Faith isn't a place. You can't get there. It's not on a map. But faith is a knowing, and faith is a posture. So despite your surroundings, despite your storms, you look up. That is faith. Despite everything else, you look up. Faith is a posture. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. It is believing him despite everything else. Because you need to know where your help comes from. That surgeon didn't have the ability to take out all of the tumor from Marcus's brain, but God did. God did. We have to know our source, and man is not our source. God is our source. In Psalm 121, verse 1 through 2, it says, I will lift up my eyes. Repeat that, lift up. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? You don't have to repeat that part. You're all right. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. Does my help come from there? No. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I love how it says in the message. It says, I look up. Say that again, look up. Okay. So I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. The disciples said after he calmed the storm, he got back in the boat, and he said, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? That's my Jesus. Who is this that can take a tumor out when the doctors couldn't? That's my Jesus. Who is it that took a mass out of my child's lung when they weren't even sure what it was? That's my Jesus. We got to catch this. Catch this. We have to know our source. And God is bigger than the problem. God is bigger than the problem. Is money your problem? Well, in Psalms it says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got everything. Just like Pastor Calvin said, he owns everything. He owns it all. Is sickness your problem? Isaiah 53:5 says that by his stripes we are healed. He bore our sickness, he bore our disease, and by his stripes we are healed. It's already a paid, done deal. So whatever it is, he is Lord over all. All. He's Lord over all. Everyone gets rain. So don't think that God hates you because you're going through a problem. God loves you enough that he's going to part the seas and help you get to the other side. Every single person is going to have problems, trials, and testings. Yours may not look like the person sitting next to you, but you're also going to have them. It's a promise. I mean, because we live in this broken world, until we get to glory, we're going to have problems. Because we love Jesus, we're going to have problems. I mean, he said it. He said, if the world hated me, what do you think they're going to do to you? Hate us. And they do. Everyone has storms. Everyone has problems. It's going to happen. So what are you going to do in it? That's the kicker. What are you going to do in it? In the natural and science, they teach you about the fight or flight response. You know, when a problem comes, you can fight or fly. You can run. You can run away. We need to raise the standard and not run. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you stand your ground. And the word says that we have, having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. You tell him, no, not today, devil. No, not today. That's not my truth. I don't accept that as my reality. We have to raise the standard. Know our place in the kingdom. Know your authority. Know that Jesus backs you. He backs you. He's got your back. Everywhere you go, everything that you do, he's got you. Because we serve a God who even the wind and waves obey him. We serve a God who even the wind and waves obey him. So you may have been falling. You may have gotten your eyes off of him. Maybe you're facing the storm and you just feel so downcast. You feel so like you're just down in it. You're down. Maybe you're like Peter and you're like, Lord, help me, I'm falling. But he's telling you today, you need to focus. Focus. Get your eyes on me. We're not chameleons for a reason. You know, chameleons, they have their eyes that go all crazy. The Lord made us to have two eyes facing forward that can only move. I mean, some people can do that weird whatever thing, but we are designed to face forward, to see straight, and our two eyes together is what helps us focus. We have to focus, set our eyes on him, not look to the mountain for help. That's not what's going to answer us. I'm not talking bad about doctors. I'm not talking bad about, you know, whoever, because we see doctors, we took our son to the hospital. I mean, they treated him. God gave them wisdom, and it was awesome. But when there is an impossible situation, God is bigger than the mountain. When there is an issue, and they're like, we don't know what's going to happen, you know, God is bigger than that. Ain't nothing for God. Ain't nothing for him. I mean, and he loves us so much. He loves us so much. So he's telling you today, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on me. He is standing here today with his hand reaching down. He wants to pull you up. Pull you up. Let's go. I have a plan for you on the other side. Come on, let's get back in the boat. We got to get to the other side. We have things to do. So his promise is, it's not over. It's not over till I say it's over, and it's not over. The Lord says to you, I have given you Jericho. I'm parting the sea. I'm taking you to the other side. Your promise is your promise. It's yours. But believe me. Take me at my word. Keep moving forward. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. And we're gonna pray right now. And as we pray, I'm not gonna call anybody up, because I want all of us to realize that it's him that is our source. It's him that is our source. And right now, without me laying hands on you or pastors or anybody, we are going to give our mountains, the storm, everything. We're gonna give it to Jesus. We're going to focus. You're going to focus yourself. Because there are going to be times when I'm not there, or the pastors are not there, or your phone is dead and you can't text an SOS to somebody, you are going to have to be able to stand on your own two feet at sometimes and know your place in the kingdom. So right now, we're going to worship him, we're going to pray, and you yourself, you know what your mountain is. You know what your promise that you're believing for is. And we have to take him at his word. I invite you to just lift your hands right now. Just close your eyes. And just lift your hands. This is a symbol of us turning everything over to him. It's not this super religious thing. It's just a physical act of us showing our submission to him.